May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When Paul writes this in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he is writing first and foremost about our lives, contrasting things physical and things eternal. But this contrast between physical things and eternal things is appropriate, I think, for my final Sunday here with you at St. Peter's. Not solely because Paul begins by quoting Psalm 15, which is more or less the entirety of my philosophy on preaching, I believed, and so I spoke. But because this is Paul's reminder that our life in God, our life together in God, is not tied to anything earthly. Not a building, not a temple, not even our bodies. These verses are particularly meaningful to my family and I. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That message that God's mission is not tied to any one single building is important to us. It's important because the time when our family truly began was back in 2010. When Lauren and I were on a drive back from Walt Disney World, one of our favorite places on Earth. And we had just gotten engaged, actually. We'd gotten engaged there. And it was on this drive, in the midst of this euphoria, that Lauren got a call. And the call said that the chapel at Virginia Theological Seminary, the place where she had gone to seminary, had caught fire. Some incense, it turns out, that was used at a service there had not been completely extinguished before being placed in the trash. And as we were driving back from Walt Disney World, we heard the story of this chapel burning. And when it finished burning, there was only a shell left, not even the walls, not even the ceiling, portions of them only. At the time when Lauren got this call, I myself was in the midst of the discernment process, discerning for holy orders, and I hoped someday to go to seminary, and even then knew I hoped to go to that particular seminary. And so that was the moment that I realized that this chapel, this sacred space that had helped to form her as a priest, would be one I would never actually step foot in. I did go on to go to BTS and worship both in a temporary chapel that had been sort of cobbled together out of what used to be an auditorium, but also helped to break ground and consecrate a new, enormous chapel. It was a huge deal. The Archbishop of Canterbury came for the consecration service. Three different presiding bishops of the Episcopal Church were there to help make this place sacred, to consecrate it for use. And it was awesome to be a part of that moment, because it wasn't just a construction project, it wasn't just building something, but it sent a message to that community and the seminary and to the world that the ministry of the seminary wasn't tied to one particular building. That as big as the loss of their chapel had been, the community for whom it meant so much continued its work towards God's kingdom. The body of Christ continued on regardless of the loss of that shared space. And yet, as great as that moment, that consecration service was to be a part of, when I think back on my time at seminary, there's another moment that sticks out in my memory even more. A moment from just a few short weeks before graduation, when I became aware of another congregation who learned that lesson, the lesson that ministered. this message over the course of about a century. It's a church called St. Sava Serbian Orthodox Church in New York City. And they began, like a number of churches tend to begin, worshiping first in homes with small groups of people, and eventually in the 1940s they had enough money to purchase a small fire-damaged building in Manhattan, with plans to turn it into a church building of their own. As they tried to raise funds to build this church, they were allowed to worship at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, the Episcopal Cathedral in Manhattan. And eventually they raised enough money that instead of rehabbing this old fire-damaged building, they were able to purchase a church building of their own, one that was in good shape, Trinity Episcopal Chapel. They purchased it from the church that's now known as Trinity Wall Street, one of the largest churches in the Episcopal Church. But Trinity Chapel, interestingly enough, was the place where the first Orthodox liturgy in America was ever celebrated, back in 1865. At a time when Eastern Orthodoxy wasn't mainstream or accepted or even well known, it was Trinity Chapel that recognized that though that community had no earthly tent in New York City, they nevertheless had space reserved in a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the Serbian Orthodox Church purchased this church building that was known as Trinity Chapel, and they turned it into the Serbian Orthodox Cathedral in New York City. With that history in mind, that knowledge that their part of the labor for God's kingdom wasn't tied to any specific building, any set of four walls, I should tell you the reason I became aware of St. Sava's. In 2016, just before graduation, on a Sunday when the Eastern Orthodox churches celebrate Easter, a candle that hadn't been fully extinguished was placed in a cardboard box and left in their sanctuary. And the sanctuary was gutted, completely destroyed by the ensuing fire. For all of us there at VTS, it was like hearing the echo of our own story. We knew what we had to do. We raised a modest amount of money. We were seminarians, after all. And sent it along with a book that had been written about the story of our death and resurrection, the death of one chapel, the destruction of one earthly tent, and the resurrection that came in knowing first and foremost that our ministry, our worship of God, did not end with that building. We prayed for St. Sava's, and we prayed for their community that they might experience resurrection just like we did. We prayed in the knowledge that, as Paul says, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. And just a few short weeks after we had sent this to them, we received a letter back, a letter from the daughter of the priest of that congregation. A copy of that letter hung in my office here from the day I arrived until just this past week when I took it down to take to my new office where I'll hang it once more. And in it, the priest's daughter said something remarkably similar to what we heard Paul just say. She said, "Our church now looks much like yours did in 2010. A hollow shell, a painful reminder, a harsh reality. But we know that God lives within us more so than he lives in any structure." The sermon isn't just about me. It isn't just about me taking my leave and beginning a new ministry somewhere else outside these walls. This sermon is about the fact that for all of us, those of us at Virginia Theological Seminary and St. Sava's Serbian Orthodox Christ Cathedral, at St. Peter's Episcopal Church, Ladue, and at Grace Episcopal Church, Jefferson City, our work extends beyond any four walls, beyond any physical space that we can see. What can be seen is temporary, Paul says, but what cannot be seen is eternal. My family and I are about to relocate, about to begin working in ministry somewhere beyond these walls. These walls that have been a home to God and have been a home to me and my family for the past 2 years. The word I've always described to say, the word I've always used to describe saying goodbye is bittersweet. It is difficult to leave this place, to leave this community. But as Paul says, I do not lose heart. Because no matter what location, no matter what physical space, our ministry together, our work for the glory of God may inhabit, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that is the house we gather in every Sunday morning, no matter where we are, around the throne of God.